Okay, so before I start, first of all, thank everybody for joining. It's really an honor to be speaking now at such a holy and auspicious time. I want to preface what I'm saying, that we're going to be discussing tonight Lag BaOmer, which is coming in as we speak. Now it's like Shkia, it's sunset. The Lag BaOmer, the holy day of Lag BaOmer is coming in right now. And Lag BaOmer, we talk about Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, the great Tana and sage, but also of the holy Zohar. And you could sort of say it's customary to talk about Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. He was the founder, you can call it. He opened up esoteric thought, Kabbalistic thought. And it's customary to talk about things a little bit deeper than maybe we normally talk about. But even though these are things which are beyond us, it's important for us to know what they are and know that what we could get from them. So just to clarify, I am not giving a Kabbalistic shir for many reasons. First of all, because I don't know it. And second of all, because it's not something that is done as a forum. But I would like to talk about it and a little bit what it is and understand that whatever it is, what is it that we can have from it? What could we gain? What do we have from Rav Shimon Bar Yochai, from such a person? What do we have from the Holy Zohar? What does it do for me today? And what is it something that I could take with me, hopefully, after we go through the topic in depth? What are we going to take with? So I'll tell you a little bit my plan for tonight. And also one more point before I start, that I see that everybody is muted, which is fine, but if anybody has any questions along the way, then please feel free to unmute yourselves and ask in, because it's, like I said, it's a slightly deeper topic, so if anything is unclear, then please unmute and just ask in, and I would be more than happy to clarify. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to start off, I'm going to read to you a little bit the passage in the Holy Zohar, where it describes the scene and what happened when Rav Shimon Bar Yochai passed away. So we're going to start with that. I'm going to ask a couple questions on the story.
Cool.
Does someone unmute themselves over there? Sorry, give me a second. Okay, sorry. Like I said, I muted everybody, but if everybody wants, anyone wants to unmute them, please do. So I'm going to read to you the passage in the Zohar that describes Rav Shimon Bar Yochai's passing. Ask a couple questions. We're going to go on to talk about Rabbi Akiva, who is also today is a day very much related to Rabbi Akiva. Then we're going to go and talk about the connection between Moshe Rabbeinu, Rabbi Akiva, and Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. And then we're going to go on and talk about the concept of death in general. And with that, at the end, having said all that, with Hashem's help, then I would like to talk about what we could take from all of this and what do we do with this today. And then if there's more time, we could keep on going, but I'm assuming that will be quite enough for tonight. So let's make a start. I'm going to get a little background over here, a little biography, you can call it, of what happened with Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. So we know that he was the author of the Zohar, which is where all Kabbalistic understanding comes from. Everything is rooted in the Zohar. Now, he said in the Zohar is made up of many different parts, many different pieces. Some of it is understandable, some of it is less understandable. There's two parts of the Zohar, which is what you would call the deepest and hardest to understand, the most foundational parts of Kabbalah. And those have a name, which is called the Idra. The Idra is known, the translation of the Idra is a question. I think most people would translate the Idra as a gathering, a close-knit gathering. And this is because when Rav Shimon Bar Yochai revealed these things, he had a small close-knit gathering of his son and his closest disciples and students. And together with these people, he revealed to them these secrets. And that's why it was called the Idra. Now, what we have is two different Idras. We have the Idra Rabbah, which is the big gathering. And that was the one he said, it's quoted in our Zohar and Parshas Naso. And that's the one that he said earlier, not before his death. It was earlier in his lifetime. I don't know exactly when, but it was earlier on. And then we have the Idra Zuta, the small gathering, and this was the most intimate of all the gatherings, and this is the one that he said right now. This is the one that he said on the day that he passed away, literally hours before he passed away. And he passed away within this gathering, within this small Idra Zuta, within this small holy gathering. Within this, he passed away. So this was his final, most deepest secret. This is what you would call like the nucleus of Kabbalistic thought, which we're not going to go into tonight, obviously. But this is where he revealed it. And then from there, as he finished, we'll talk about it in a minute, what words he said when he was finishing. From there, he left, he departed this world. And this is what we're going to talk about. So I'm going to read to you outside a very rough translation, just to describe the scene that took place with this holy gathering, which was right before Rav Shimon bar Yochai passed away. So I'm reading to you from the Zohar, but I'm going to translate it. And it says, on that day that Rav Shimon wanted to leave, it was time for him to leave the world. He started preparing his remarks. He started preparing his thoughts. And he gathered his close friends with him, his close students. There was somebody called Rav Elazar, his son. And then he had Rav Abba. We're going to talk about Rav Abba soon. And then he had the rest of the friends. And the house was full. And Rav Shimon started crying. And he told them that the reason why I'm crying is, we just to understand what we're dealing with over here, is because Rav Pinchas Bayar, who was a Tana, a sage, and he was, I believe, the father-in-law of Rav Shimon bar Yochai, he said that, even though he wasn't alive anymore, he said, in previous times, Rav Pinchas ben Yair used to come to my house, even after he had passed away. He used to come back. His soul used to come back. And now he started crying because they don't see Rav Pinchas ben Yair. So we can already understand what type of gathering we're talking about. Then he keeps on talking, and he saw fire around the house, and everybody became so afraid of this gathering that they left the house. They all left. So Rav Shimon bar Yochai says, Rav Elazar, my son, is going to stay. Rav Abba is going to stay. And he says, go and call for me Rav Yitzchak, because I promised Rav Yitzchak that I am going to, he's going to merit to be with me with this final gathering, and he's going to merit to hear my final words and watch me depart from this world. Rav Yitzchak comes in, and Rav Shimon bar Yochai tells him, how joyous and happy you should be that you merited to be here on this day. Then Rav Shimon starts talking, and he says that this, and these are important words, and these are words that we need to understand. And he says like this, he says, this time that we're in right now is an ace rutzah. It's an auspicious time. It's a time where we could merit big things. It's a time of where Hashem is, has great desire for us. And it's an auspicious time. It's a big time. It's a holy time. And he said, I want to reveal to you things that I've never revealed to you before. And he says his reason. Why do I want to do this? He says, the reason why I want to do this is because I want to go up to the world to come without any shame. This is the word that he says, and this needs real understanding. The reason why I'm revealing to you these secrets is because I want Vana Ba'inai would like Lame'al to go up below Kisufa without any feelings of embarrassment, without any feelings of shame, La'alma Da'asi, to the world to come. And he said, these words that I'm going to reveal to you right now, this is going to ensure, this is going to make sure that there's not going to be any element of shame when I die and when I go up to the world to come. And we need to understand this. What does this mean? Well, first of all, what shame is there? What shame is he referring to at all? Why would Rav Shimon bar Yochai feel that there would be some element of shame in departing this world? Everybody does it. Every day there's people dying. Every day people leave this world. And Rav Shimon bar Yochai seemed to have had some sort of fear that there's going to be over here an element of shame. What is the shame? And more importantly, if there is an element of shame in dying, how would Rav Shimon bar Yochai solve this by revealing to them these esoteric secrets? If there is shame in dying, then how by revealing these words has he eliminated the shame? So he tells them that, I'm telling you this in order that there should be no shame, which means that saying these words that he was about to say is going to remove all the shame out of his dying. And this needs a real understanding. This is really one of the main points I would like to discuss tonight with Hashem's help. What shame is there in dying, and how by revealing these secrets has Rav Shimon bar Yochai, how has he got rid of this, eliminated this element of shame? Now, let's read that one more passage over here. And see what it says, and then we'll start getting into the understanding. So this is important. Rav Shimon bar Yochai says, these are the rules of all those who are allowed into this gathering. Rav Abba, my disciple Rav Abba, he is the only one who is allowed to write down my words. That means that these words that I'm reading to you today are written down by Rav Abba, and Rabbi Abba was the only one who was given permission to write this down. Only Rav Abba was allowed to write this. And then he says, my son Rav Elazar is not allowed to write it down, but he is allowed to speak it. I mean, as I'm saying this, he's allowed to like repeat it. It sounds like what it means is he's allowed to repeat it word for word. It means he's allowed to talk. Everybody else sounds like wasn't even allowed to do that. And the rest of my students who are in this room, they are allowed to whisper in their heart. What does this mean? Rav Abba is allowed to write. My son Rav Elazar is allowed to speak it, and all the other students could speak in their hearts. But no speaking with their mouths. They could speak in their hearts, but nothing more than this. So Rav Abba takes a seat. Rav Elazar takes a seat. Suddenly Rav Shimon bar Yochai says, Rav Elazar, you need to vacate that seat because we have a guest over here. And Rav Pinchas ben Yair actually came. That means that Rav Pinchas ben Yair had already departed the world, who Rav Shimon was sad about before, that he didn't come. He says that Rav Pinchas ben Yair is here and we need to vacate, we need to leave a seat like we do by a bris. We leave a seat for Eliyahu HaNavi, even though we don't see him, but we believe that he is here. And Rav Shimon bar Yochai was able to see that Rav Pinchas ben Yair had come from the other world just to hear the secrets that Rav Shimon bar Yochai was about to reveal. And Rav Shimon clothed himself, whatever that means, we won't talk about that now. And he talks about how happy we have to be that we merit to be here. And he says that you should know that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, God himself, has come down into this room to listen to the words of what we're about to say. And anybody who is here has to be filled with incredible joy that we merit to be here within this Idra, within this gathering. And then he started going on to talk about the deepest secrets of the Kabbalah, which I'm going to skip all this, obviously. Pages and pages of the deepest secrets of Kabbalah. And then I'm going to skip all the way to the end, which is the last few words of Rav Shimon bar Yochai's life. And this is exactly what happened. So he basically took them up to the top. He explained to them how things come down from the very highest place until they reach into this world. He said that they come into everything, all the outpouring of blessing from above, all comes down into this world through the Holy of Holies, the Kodesh HaKadashim, which is in the Beis HaMikdash. And then he says, from there, everything spreads to the whole world. And he finished off with a verse. And he says, the verse is like this, Kisham, because over there, in the Holy of Holies, Tziva Hashem es Abracha. Hashem, God, commanded the blessing to leave from the Holy of Holies, Chayim Ad HaOlam, alive until forever. Now, Rav Abba was writing down this word for word. And Rav Abba said that Rav Shimon bar Yochai didn't finish this verse. He said the words, listen carefully. He said, Kisham Tziva Hashem es Abracha Chayim. His last word that Rav Abba heard Rav Shimon say was the word Chayim, life. The verse ends Ad HaOlam. Rav Abba wrote it down, but he didn't hear Rav Shimon bar Yochai say that. That means, if we think about it like this, the last words of Rav Shimon bar Yochai, as he's dying, the word that he said that took him out of this world was the word Chaim. He died by saying the word life, which is unbelievable within itself. That means, well, we'll talk about it, but that means that he died with life. He died by saying the word Chaim. But there's a big problem over here. Rav Abba was given strict instructions that he's not allowed to write down anything which he doesn't hear. He's the only one that is allowed to write, and he's not allowed to write down anything more. And you see that Rav Abba said, I wanted to continue writing and I couldn't because the smoke in the home was too big and I couldn't see anything. I wasn't able to look. There was heavenly voices coming out talking about Rav Shimon bar Yochai after he had died. And he wasn't able to write anymore. But he wrote two words without permission. He wrote the end of the verse, Ad HaOlam, until forever. He did not hear Rav Shimon bar Yochai say it. Rav Abba said he finished with a verse in the middle of the verse, by saying the words Chaim, he did not say Ad HaOlam, but we have it in our Zohar, and Rav Abba did write down the end of the verse, as if he had heard it from Rav Shimon bar Yochai. Which means that Rav Abba wrote down words ad ha'olam, until forever. He wrote down basically the word eternity without having heard that word, those two words from Rav Shimon bar Yochai. And he was under strict instructions not to do that. Which means, what does this tell us? What this tells us is that he did hear it. He must have heard those words, Chaim ad ha'olam, from Rav Shimon bar Yochai. But he didn't hear it because Rav Shimon bar Yochai didn't say it. So he must have heard it from a different place. He must have heard it. This is exactly what I want to talk about tonight. What does this mean that Rav Abba was able to write down words that didn't come out of Rav Shimon bar Yochai's mouth? So let's just recap what we have over here. We started off saying that Rav Shimon bar Yochai made this gathering, the Idra Zuta, where he was about to reveal the secrets. And he says over there that the reason why I'm revealing these secrets to you is because I want to leave this world without any element of shame. And we asked, what is the shame in dying? Everybody dies. What was he referring to? What's this element of shame? We asked, how would revealing this Torah eliminate the aspect of shame? Then we went to the end of the Idra Zuta where it describes his death, where it talks about the last words that he said. He ended off his life by saying the word Chaim, life, which we have to understand. How is it that he ended his life by saying the word life? And then we see that Rav Abba wrote down the end of the verse Chaim ad ha'olam, that he's alive until forever, for eternity, even though Rav Shimon bar Yochai did not say those words, which means that he must have said them and not said them. What does that concept mean? That is the very basic concepts, what I want to talk about tonight. In general, I would ask a different question. I would ask a different question like this. On the day a person dies, we don't normally make a celebration. Right? The day that a person passes away, and for every year after that, we have a yahrzeit. We have we introspect about the person's life. We say kaddish for them. We learn mishnayos in their memory that this neshama should have an aliyah. And I don't know if it's a sad day. Definitely the day that the person died is definitely a sad day. But, you know, every year on the yahrzeit, I wouldn't call it the most joyous day of the year. But Rav Shimon bar Yochai's death is different. His death is one of the happiest days in Jewish history. And not this year, but in a regular year, if you would go to Meron, where he's buried, you would find about, over the course of 24 hours, and I merited to be there once in my life. I'll talk about it maybe in a minute. There's about 500,000 Jews that pass through there. The music does not stop playing. There's only, when I was there that one year, I went there at night. I think I got there about 10 o'clock at night. And I had never done this before in my life, as far as I know. I literally spent the night swept up with the crowd dancing until the morning. The imagine such a thing. And it's no credit of my own. That's just the atmosphere over there. There's the beautiful band and clarinets and real klezmer music and there. And literally, we danced till about 5-6 o'clock in the morning. Then the whole place goes quiet. Everybody at once davens Vasikin together. It's the most beautiful thing in the world. After davening, they throw out hundreds of thousands of sandwiches for breakfast for everybody. The second it's over, the music is on, and they keep on going. It's an unbelievable sight if anybody's merited to be there. It's an unbelievable place to be, and it's probably one of the most joyous scenes that we're ever going to see. And this year, you know, the way Hashem is running the world, this year there's going to be very, very few people over there, obviously. Very limited numbers, almost nobody. That's what they say, at least. And that's this year. That's the way Hashem is running the world. Maybe we'll, all the way to the end, maybe we'll understand a little bit. But we have to understand, why are we celebrating his death? What, we call it a hilula. We call it this great, joyous day. Rav Shimon bar Yochai died. Yay. You know what? What's so exciting about this? Why are we celebrating somebody's death? When was the last time we made the happiest day of our year, the day that our relative passed away? That's not what we do. So why is Rav Shimon bar Yochai's death different? And we also have to understand that if Rav Shimon bar Yochai wanted to reveal the secrets, why did he choose to do it on the day that he died? Couldn't he have done it a few days before? Couldn't he have done it a year before? You know, like, it seems to be that he timed these words that he said with his death. It seems to be, it's pretty clear if you look at the Zohar, that he knew he was about to die. And these words he revealed, like, I don't know how many hours before. Was it minutes? Was it hours? I don't know. I wasn't there. If I was there, I definitely would not have been allowed in. That's for sure. But you see clearly that he timed this, that these words could only be said with his death. And we have to understand that. What's so special about the day that he died, the moments that he died, that he said these words with his death. So those are my questions. I think enough to keep us busy for the night. Maybe we'll do a Maron style. We'll go to the morning. But no, I 9 o'clock, I will, with Hashem's help, I will stop, come what may. But let's start going into this and let's see if we could start to understand a little bit of the understanding of what's going on over here. I'm going to preface before I say what I say that pretty much everything I'm sharing with you tonight, I heard or saw from Rav Moshe Shapiro, Zecher Tzadik Livracha. I heard some from him. I read some in a Sefer Afikei Mayim. A lot of it I heard from Rav Aaron Lapiansky, he was here, if anybody remembers. Shabbos Chanukah, Seif Feast, and West Side a little bit. He is one of the big students of Rav Moshe Shapiro. So it's all along the same track. So I'm putting together a lot of different pieces, what I heard from them, but this is a general picture of what they were trying to convey to us. So I'm going to start off, I'm going to talk a little bit about Rabbi Akiva. Now, Rabbi Akiva was actually the teacher of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. And the Gemara tells us, like this. The Gemara tells us something amazing about Rabbi Akiva. This is the Gemara Menachos. And the Gemara says that when Moshe Rabbeinu, when he went up to heaven, he went up to Shemayim to go and bring down the Torah. He found HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we have to know what these things mean, but so to speak, he saw HaKadosh Baruch Hu was sitting and tying the crowns on top of the letters on the Sefer Torah. Obviously, these things don't mean literally. It's very important to point out that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have a form and a shape and a size, and he's not a person. So these things do not mean literally, but that's not for tonight. But just keep that in mind, that when we say these things, they don't mean it exactly the way it sounds. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to God, he says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, what are you waiting for? You know, you seem to be doing something over here. What exactly are you waiting for? And he tells him like this. He said that there's going to be a person in the future generations, many, many, you know, hundreds of years later, there's going to be a person, and his name is Akiva ben Yosef. And this is Rabbi Akiva. And he is going to darshan. He is going to derive and explain every single one of these little crowns that, if anybody's seen the actual writing of the Sefer Torah, on top of the letters, you have these little crowns on top in different, you know, in different shapes and forms. And Rabbi Akiva is going to, many years later, he is going to learn hundreds and hundreds of different laws just from every one of these little crowns on top of every letter. That means that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was telling Moshe that there's going to come a man called Rabbi Akiva, who he is going to learn so much Torah just from the crown on top of the letters. So Moshe Rabbeinu tells him, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he says, can I see him? Can I see him? So he goes and he turns around and he sees him. So Moshe Rabbeinu tells HaKadosh Baruch Hu, if Rabbi Akiva is so great, it seems to be that he's greater than me, why don't you give the Torah through him? Why are you giving the Torah through myself, Moshe Rabbeinu, our leader Moshe? Why don't you give the Torah through Rabbi Akiva? HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, and listen to these words carefully, because this is the main crux, the main idea of what I'm saying tonight is in these words. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe, Shetok, be quiet. Literally, be silent. Kach ola b'machshava lefaneh. This is what came into my thoughts. Be quiet. You're asking a question. I'm not answering you the question. Simply what it means is be silent. It's like some kid asks too many questions. Eventually you tell him, you know, hush, be quiet. Stop asking questions. This is, I got a plan over here, and don't ask me anything else about it. Then Moshe Rabbeinu says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, such a great person. I wonder what his reward is going to be. Such a person, Rabbi Akiva. All right, you don't want to give the Torah through him, but could you at least show me his reward? Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, yes, sure, I'll show you his reward. How did Rabbi Akiva die? We know that Rabbi Akiva was one of the Asara Harugei Malchus. He was one of the 10 martyrs by the Roman Empire. And Rabbi Akiva died the most gruesome of deaths. It's hard to even describe it. They raked his skin with iron rakes, and we can't even talk about it. painful. Painful is a wrong word. It's gruesome. The way Rabbi Akiva died. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed that scene to Moshe Rabbeinu. And he said, do you want to know the reward of this great person, Rabbi Akiva? Here, take a look. Look what they're doing to him. Look what the Romans are going to do to him down in time. They're going to rake his skin with iron rakes, and this is how he's going to die. And Moshe says to God, Moshe says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is his reward? Is this the reward for somebody who's going to be such a great person? Says HaKadosh Baruch Hu the same words. He tells him, Shatok, be quiet, be silent, hush. This is what came into my thoughts. Don't talk. This is, be silent. This is what came into my mind. This is what the Gemara says. This is one thing we know about Rabbi Akiva, one conversation between Moshe and Rabbi Akiva. And obviously every bit of this passage that I just read needs deeper understanding. What is going on over here? What is this conversation between Moshe and HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What is the understanding of what's going on with Rabbi Akiva? Who is he? What does he stand for? Why did he die like that? And what is this strange answer that HaKadosh Baruch Hu keeps on telling Moshe? He tells him, be quiet. Just be silent. Kach ala b'machshava lefane. Just be silent. Don't talk. Don't ask questions. What is the understanding of this? There's one more Gemara that we find about Rabbi Akiva. And after this, I'm going to start with Hashem's help explaining. There's one more Gemara about Rabbi Akiva. And the Gemara says, it's a Gemara in Brachas, Samach Aleph on the base, and it's describing the scene as they were taking Rabbi Akiva to be killed. And it says that it was the time of day that was the time to recite the daily Kriya Shema. And they were raking his skin with iron rakes. And what was Rabbi Akiva doing as they were doing this? Rabbi Akiva was saying, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Now it says his disciples, his students were with him, and they were watching him, which is strange in itself. What were they doing there? They were watching him. And they told him, Rabbi Akiva, how much are you going to take? How much are you going to be able to deal with? You're saying Shema Yisrael at such a moment when you're going through such a painful experience. How much, you know, at Khan, until when are you, how far could you go? And how much could you endure? And Rabbi Akiva told him like this. He says, every day I was in pain that I didn't merit to give up my life for God's name. Every single day I was sad that when am I going to fulfill this great mitzvah of giving up my life, Al Kiddush Hashem. And now that it's coming into my hand, I'm going to do it. And he did it with joy. And it says, as he finished his words, he said, Echad, one, he finished Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, and his soul left him as he said the word Echad. Rabbi Akiva died by saying the end of the Shema, Shema Yisrael, with the word of Echad. Come the angels at the time, the same thing as Moshe, and the angels say, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is this the reward for somebody who studied Torah? And he told them the same thing. He told them, Shetok, be quiet, be silent. Kach ala b'machshav alafana. This is what came into my thoughts. So don't ask me questions about Rabbi Akiva. Don't ask me questions about why he died like this. This is what I had in plans for him. This is what I had in mind. No questions. Kach ala b'machshava lefane. And a heavenly voice came out and said, Ashrecha Rabbi Akiva, praiseworthy is you, Rabbi Akiva, Shatam mezuman l'chai ha'il mabai. You are going straight into the world to come. So this needs understanding. What is this? What's going on with Rabbi Akiva? Why did he die specifically with the word Echad? And what are these conversations that keep on going back and the strange response that Hashem keeps on saying to them, that kach ala b'machshav l'fanai shtok, be quiet, be silent. This is not a time to talk. This is not a time for discussion. Be silent. This is what went through my thoughts. Okay, so before I start explaining, if anybody wants to stop me at this point, and if anything is not clear about my questions, I'm happy to clarify. Otherwise, if we're good, then I'm going to continue. Okay, sounds like we're good. So let's start understanding. Let's start with Hashem's help, understanding the concept that we're being taught over here so clearly from all these different sides. So I'm going to quote to you the words of the Nefesh HaChaim, Reb Chaim Volozhin, the main disciple, student of the Vilna Gaon. And the Nefesh HaChaim explains a very common concept, but he gives some depth to it, which you don't see everywhere. We know that there are three different parts to the soul. We're taught that there's three different parts of the soul. There's the lower part, which we call the nefesh. There's a little bit higher part, which we call the ruach. And then the higher part is called the neshama. So we commonly call it the neshama, the soul, but actually the neshama itself is split into different parts, different elements. There's another two parts, which are even higher than that, which we're not going to discuss tonight. But there's the neshama, which is the highest part of the person. There is the ruach, which is in between. And then the nefesh is the lower part. The nefesh is the part that's connected to the body, the bloodstream. Many verses, many psukim say, ki hadam hu hanefesh, the blood is connected to the soul. The blood runs the body, as we know. So you have the nefesh, on top of that you got the ruach, on top of that you got the neshama. Now, Rav Chaim Volozhin goes on to say where they are. We're not going to go into it very much now, but he says that the nefesh lives in the liver of the person, in the kaved, the liver. The ruach lives in the heart of the person. The ruach is in the heart. And the neshama, the highest part, he actually says, most of it is not even inside us. It's not for tonight, but he actually says that most of the neshama is not even in the person. It's actually on top of his head like a halo. Like it's too big to enter the person. But a little bit of it does get in, a few rays of light get in of the neshama, and that will be in the moach, in the brain of the person. So the brain of the person has a little bit of the neshama, the heart has the ruach, and the liver has the kaved. Those are the three elements that we have. Now, there's another three categories that we split things up in the human being. And that is that everything we do, we could split into three. Either it would be a maisa, an action. Either we're doing action, or we are doing dibur, or we are doing speech, or we are doing machshava, which is thought. That means that in the human being, if you would have to split up the human being into what he does, what are his different facets? What are the different aspects of this human being? We would split them into three, and we would say there's the thoughts, which are obviously in his brain. Then you have his speech, what he says. And then you have the lower part you would call is the action, what he actually does. Now, if you'd have to talk about those three, Rav Chaim Volozhin says that they correlate exactly to the nefesh, ruach, neshama, which means that the nefesh is the one that's responsible, the spiritual force behind all action that we do. The ruach is the famous Targum, which says on the Pasuk of Ayi Ha'adam L'Nefesh Chaya, that man became a Ruach Mamalla. He describes the word of the soul as speech. That means that what powers our speech is actually our Ruach, our wind, the air. That's what gives us the ability to speak. And then what powers our thoughts is our Neshama, which means that our thoughts are the most elevated of all things that we have. The thoughts are the most elevated. Speech is a little less elevated, but still more spiritual than action. And action is what you would call the nefesh, the lowest part of what we do. Just to understand it simply, somebody wakes up in the morning, and the first thing he's going to do is he's going to think about what he wants to do that day. That's going to be the first thing he's going to do. Then he's going to talk about what he wants to do that day, and then he is going to do what he does that day. He's going to start with his thought, he'll move on to his speech, and then he will go on to action. Now, as we know, many things get lost in the process. That means that I could think about a lot of things that I want to do today. I'll speak about even less than what I thought about, and I may even do even less than what I spoke about. So as we're going down from thought to speech to action, things get lost. So let's understand what these things mean. So the concept is like this. When we talk about our thought, and our speech, the way Rav Aaron Lopiansky said it is like this. The person's speech is very defined. It's very much what words could say. When I'm talking to you right now, I'm formulating sentences and I'm telling you these sentences and you are hearing a very specific sentence what I've chosen to say. In a good case, we think before we speak and the words that we say are thought through. But the bottom line is that words that are presented, words that are spoken between two people, is a formulation of a sentence which is extremely limited. It has within it the sentence, the words of what I chose to say. A person's thoughts are way beyond that. A person's thoughts are way beyond speech. They are things that a person can't even say. A person has inside his head, inside his thoughts, he has a world where the person lives. We'll talk about that. Not everyone has that. Not everyone does that. But we could. live inside our head in a world where in that world, we can't talk any words about it. We can't describe it. It's not something that we could describe. Whatever I describe, I'm already limiting it. I'm already like, I'm ruining it. I'm cheapening it. You find that, we'll talk about it more, but you find that, I'll tell you a personal experience with Rav Moshe Shapiro. Now, with all the, you know, hundreds and hundreds of hours that I've spent listening to him, there's always a certain element of pain in his voice as he's talking. And you hear him, and the pain is that he has this big concept in his head, and it's painful for him to have to lower it and dumb it down for guys who are listening who are not on his level, and just to make it small that they could understand it. So there's an element that when a person speaks, he's saying a lot less than what's going on in his head. Because in a person's thoughts, there's a world over there, and that world cannot be described. I'll give you an example. Think about a moment in your lives where you experience incredible joy. You can pick whatever example you want. It could be the moment somebody had their first child. It could be the moment of kids bar mitzvah, marrying off a child, making landing a new job. A certain breakthrough in a person's life, wherever it may be, think about such a moment. The emotion that goes on in the person's head at that moment. If I would come over to you right then and say, hey, you look happy. Could you tell me why you're happy? You're not going to want to tell me even. Because whatever you tell me, you're not going to be able to describe to me what it feels like. Because the world that you have in your thoughts, the world that the person is living in his thoughts, is way bigger, way beyond words. There are no words that can be said to describe it. Words will only cheapen the experience. However, words need to be spoken. Because if I don't speak, then no one will have any access to myself. How am I going to impart any information to somebody else? How am I going to develop a relationship with somebody else if I don't speak? On the other hand, if I do speak, I've cheapened it. So what do? And here comes the aspect of silence. The aspect of silence is one of the most valuable things that we have. And it has to be used in conjunction with speech. I'll give you another example from Rav Moshe Shapiro, because I feel like, this is something he spoke about a lot, and this is something that he personified as a person. If you ever listen to a class that he gave most of them, he gave him Hebrew. But if you ever listen to a shir that he gave, the amount of silence that went on in that shir, you can't imagine. He used to speak a sentence, and then he used to be quiet. And you just used to sit there, and your mind is just percolating. And then he said another sentence, and then he was quiet again. And then he said another sentence, and he was quiet again. And this is how he gave a shir. By the end of that shir, by the end of that class, the person listening was transported into a different world. Because what he did was, he was trying to bring you into his mind. But he can't bring you there with words, because words will never get you there. It's words with silence. Because the silence is as valuable as the words. The silence is allowing the person to understand the words and allow the person to be lifted out of the words into a world which is a world that I live in my head myself. Every person should have going on in their heads, their own world, where they live in. The person should be living in that world. And the person has to know how to communicate, and the person has to know how to impart his world to the other person. But a person has to have his own universe going on within his head. Rav Lapiansky said like this, speech is very finite. It's very split up. I say a specific thing. When a person thinks about something, he's unifying so many different things at one time. Because a person's thought is all encompassing. It's not specific. It's not this. It's not that. It's not up. It's not down. It's just a world where a person grasps something, where he grasps it with his essence. It's a world that he can grasp that you can't use words to describe it. That is what it means, the world of silence. The Alma d'shtoik, the world of silence, is this world of the person's soul, which is his neshama, which is the person's root. It's a world which is beyond words. Any words will only cheapen the experience. When Rabbi Akiva, before I go on to say this, let's say one more piece over here. The difference between Rabbi Akiva and Moshe Rabbeinu, the difference between them is like this. Of course, Moshe Rabbeinu was greater than Rabbi Akiva. Moshe Rabbeinu was the greatest sage that we ever had. He was the one that gave us the Torah. Of course, he was greater. The difference is like this. Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who gave us the written Torah, Torah Shebichtav, the five books, the Chamisha Chumshe Torah, the Sefer Torah, that we have from Moshe Rabbeinu. There's a whole other element to Torah. And that element to Torah is called the Oral Torah, the Torah Shebaal Peh. And the one who gave us the Oral Torah, the Torah Shebaal Peh, was Rabbi Akiva. Moshe Rabbeinu gave us the written Torah, and Rabbi Akiva gave us the Torah Shebaal Peh, the Oral Torah. The difference between the written word and the oral word is that the written word is clear. It is what it is. Moshe Rabbeinu lived at a time where things were so clear that he said the words, and here they are. I'm going to write them down for you. Because there was so much revelation of godliness in the world that those words just said exactly what they were supposed to say. And they were perfect. Rabbi Akiva lived much later. He lived in a period of exile. He lived in a period much closer to what we're living in today, when nothing was clear. Nobody knew anything. Nobody felt God. Hashem was hidden beyond hidden. Like he is today, he was hidden then. And Rabbi Akiva, what he did was, he said, I'm going to show you how the underpinnings of all this hiding, beneath it all, lives HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's everywhere. You think you don't see him, and you won't see him if you talk with words. But if you're silent, and you contemplate, and you take in experiences, you will feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is the oral Torah. It's not the Torah that could be said in words, that could be written down. The Torah that could be imparted from Rebbe to student with words and with a lot of silence. And that silence will allow the person to lift themselves beyond words. Because this is not a world where we understand things with words. It's a world where we could only understand things through contemplation, through thought, through rising beyond what we see in front of our eye. And that was the level of Rabbi Akiva. When Moshe questioned HaKadosh Baruch Hu, why is Rabbi Akiva dying this way? Moshe Rabbeinu tells him, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, be quiet. This is what's going on in my machshava, in my thoughts. But Moshe Shapiro said, he wasn't telling Moshe Rabbeinu to be quiet. I'm not telling you an answer. He told him the answer. But the answer you're only going to get if you're quiet. Because as long as you talk, you're not going to hear the answer. Because you'll never, ever understand why somebody who learned so much Torah should die such a death. But if you're quiet and you feel the godliness in the moment and you feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu talking, you hear him. If you're silent, you'll be lifted into a world of thought. And in that world, you will understand why it happened. I'll give you an example. Just, it's not really something we could comprehend, but if you want to, a little bit closer to home. A couple years ago, the Jewish nation went through a Holocaust. Nobody has the right to talk about the Holocaust. Nobody could get up and say, this is why it happened, for this reason. There were, again, I shouldn't have said it so strong. There were some people that spoke about it, but no one could say definitively, this is why the Holocaust happened. This is what's going on. This was Hashem's reasoning. This is why it's a good thing that 6 million Jews died. Nobody could say those words out of his mouth. What do we do when we're confronted with the Holocaust? What do we do? We say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, is this the reward? What's going on over here? The answer to the question is always going to be quiet. And the answer of being quiet is not like you tell the kid to be quiet and, you know, leave me alone, bug off, go away from me, leave me alone. That's not what it means, be quiet. Shatok means be silent and lift yourself a little bit beyond what your words could tell you. Lift yourself a little bit higher. Lift it, and if you're higher, you'll feel me. You'll feel my presence in the Holocaust. You won't be able to explain it to anybody with words because this is something beyond them. But you will understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is right here holding your hand in this moment. Shatok, but the only way to do it is if you're quiet. Because as long as you talk, you're not going to understand it. And Rabbi Akiva died with an understanding that the only way to comprehend it is if you're quiet. The reason why Rabbi Akiva died by saying the word echad, by saying the word one, the reason why he died with that word is because Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad is the mission statement of the Jew. This is the cry of the Jew, the battle cry, where the Jew says that I understand that God is one. God is one does not mean that there's one God. There's also one king and there's one president. That's not what it means, one God. One God means is that every single thing in the world is all Hashem. There's one God means that there is only one thing in the world. Hashem is everywhere. He's in the good. He's in the bad. He's up. He's down. He's in my house. He's in the street. He's everywhere. Everything is Hashem. Hashem Echad. And when we could connect to that, not with words, but with silence, with thought, with deep thought, when we connect to that, we understand that even the things that we live through that we can't describe in words, we feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence right there. And Rabbi Akiva says, I feel it. As I'm being raked with iron rakes, I feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hand on me, so to speak. And he said, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. I feel you. I feel your oneness right here in this iron rake. And he cleaved to Hashem. He was so close to him at that moment that his soul left him. Not out of pain, but his soul left him out of cleaving and dveikus to HaKadosh Baruch Hu from his understanding how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is right here. Now, having said that, let's say a few words about Nisa, the concept of death, and then we'll come back to Rav Shimon Bar Yochai and try and understand the closing words of the Zohar, the holy words of the Zohar that we started with. When a person dies, there's two ways to look at it. One way to look at it is that death is finality. Death is the end, even if the person believes in afterlife, that there is a world afterwards, even if a person believes in that. But in a certain sense, my life is over. I'm going to go, my body will go down, soul will go up. And you know, hopefully I'll come back, resurrection, Tchias HaMeisim. However, there's a certain finality, there's a certain element of death. It's over. When I did 80 years, 100 years, 120, 150, 1,000, whatever it may be. But there's a certain finality that it's over. And that feeling that my life is over is a sense of shame that my body's going to go down, it's going to rot, it's going to disintegrate. We know that there were a few righteous individuals who they found that their bodies didn't rot after many hundreds of thousands of years. But the general understanding is that we're going to go down and it's going to be the end and hopefully we'll come back. But in this period of death, it's not a day that I'm proud of. It's a day of it's an end. It's an end of an era. My body goes down, it disintegrates, it rots. It's not, there's an element of shame in that. But there's a whole different type of death that's possible for a Jew to attain, every single one of us. And this was the death of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. It's a whole different type of death. It's a death where the person doesn't die. It's a death where the person dies by living. It's a death where the person is so connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's so close to him. He feels his presence everywhere. He feels him in his bones, that his soul and his body together voluntarily say that I want to cleave to this and leave this world. It's not a death of shame. It's a death of understanding that my body and my soul want to go back to their root. I want to go home. I one time heard from Rabbi Akiva Tatz, who I'm assuming heard it from Rav Moshe Shapiro, who he one time said that, why is it that every emotion that we have is all a replica, a manifestation of what goes on above? And he said, where does the feeling of homesickness come from? Why is it that people go away from home at a young age, they go to camp, wherever it may be, and they feel homesick? So he said, amazing. He said, because the neshama is homesick. Because the neshama, the soul, comes from above, and it gets sent down into this world. And when it's in this world, it's away from home. And the neshama spends all its life longing to go back home. And that spiritual emotion creates the physical manifestation of homesickness. Unbelievable thought. If we understand that the neshama, our thought, our deepest place, comes from above, and it wants to go back to its source. The body even wants to connect with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And the person reaches a point in his life where he's so connected to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he feels him everywhere, that he literally wants to jump out of his skin and go back into HaKadosh Baruch Hu's waiting arms. The only reason why we don't have that feeling is because we don't see him. But if we spend a life where we live connected to our thoughts and connected to our neshama, we could feel HaKadosh Baruch Hu in our lives so strongly that we'll feel him right here, and all we're going to want to do is jump to him. Go home. Go back home. Go back to Eretz Yisrael. Go back to the Beis HaMikdash. Go back out of this world into the world to come. That is the only thing that we're going to want to do. And Rabbi Akiva spent his whole life wishing he could do it, but he wasn't allowed it. But when he got the chance, he jumped. He went. He ran with it. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai says, I'm going to read to you the words again. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai said, I'm going to reveal to you today secrets that I've never revealed before. And the reason is because when I reveal these secrets in the world, the secrets that he revealed, without going into the specifics, all talk about how HaKadosh Baruch Hu is everywhere. Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai explained in detail how every single element of the world, every single physical part of the world, the good, the bad, the evil, every single part of it is HaKadosh Baruch Hu. My body is him. My soul is him. Every single event that transpires in my life is him. When I stubbed my toe, it's him. When I made $5, it's him. When somebody died, it was him. When I die, it's him. Every single part of me, it's all HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And Rav Shimon Bar Yochai says that when I reveal this to you, you'll understand that there's no shame in my death because I'm not dying. There's nothing about me that's dying. I'm moving on to a higher realm of life. Death doesn't have to be death. Death could be an elevated experience of going from one level of life to a higher level of life. But we could only do this if we're connected to this higher realm of life. And the way we connect to it is with our thoughts. We connect to it with our mind, with our neshama. Our body's never going to get this. Words are never going to get this. We have to be silent and contemplate and think and feel Hashem in our bones. And when we feel this, we'll understand that there's nothing called death. Death is not death. Death is moving from this world to a higher world. And there's no shame. There's not a drop of shame. And Rav Shimon Bar Yochai said, there's no shame in my death. What is the word that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai died with? He spoke about the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and he finished with a verse, which we mentioned before, Kisham Tziva Hashem Es Abracha Chayim. From here, HaKadosh Baruch Hu brought down blessing on life. And he died with the words, life on his lips. As he died, because he didn't die. Not to say that his body didn't go into the earth. I'm not coming to say that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai is living physically today. But that's not death. That's not what death is. There was no finality. There was no shame. He went from a revelation of this world to a higher realm of life because he was connected to this world of machshava, this world of thought, this world of silence, this world beyond anything that could be explained and expressed in words. Let's explain the final thing that we asked at the beginning. The words is ad ha'olam. The end of the verse is until eternity. Olam over here refers to the world to come. And Rav Abba, who was writing down the words, he wrote down the end of the verse that there's life for eternity, even though Rav Shimon Bar Yochai did not say the words for eternity. And the answer is that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai did not say the words with his words, but he did say them with his death. Because when Rav Abba saw that there could be a human being in this world who could leave this world without an element of shame, and he left this world with such purity, his soul literally just went home to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He saw then that this is going to be all the way until the world to come. Because if a human being could attain a level where he doesn't really die, he goes from one realm of life to the upper realm of life, then that soul is Chayim Ad HaOlam. So Rav Abba didn't hear the words from Rav Shimon Bar Yochai's mouth, but he heard those words loud and clear from the very act of death of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. Why is it that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai waited till the last day of his life to reveal this level of Torah? Because he could only reveal this level of Torah, these secrets of the Torah, when his body was almost gone. Because as long as his body was there, he couldn't express it. It was too high, it was too big for his body to express. As he's leaving this world, where his body almost doesn't play a role, where he's almost left the world, he's basically just a soul. His soul at that moment was able to express these secrets into the world. And we could celebrate the day that Rav Shimon Bar Yochai died like never before because he didn't die. As long as he revealed to us his Torah, as long as he understood that Hashem is everywhere and wherever we run, we're falling into Hashem's hands, there's no death and there's no sadness and there's no evil. Everything is Hashem. Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. There's nothing sad about the day that that person died. If a person dies without having done good deeds in his life, maybe there's sadness. When a person dies out of an understanding that he's going into Hashem's open arms, there's no sadness in such a thing. Can I say that to you with words? No. But could you understand that with your thoughts? Yes. If we're silent, shetot, we're quiet, kachala b'machshava l'fanai, we could understand this concept that Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai's essence and Rabbi Akiva's essence was that Hashem is everywhere. He's everywhere. He's in every single thing that happens in the world. It's all Him. Allow me to, another 2 minutes, just to end off with, what could we take from all of this? We're talking about high levels, lofty levels. What do we take? How do we understand all of this? What we're supposed to do with this is that, you know, again, I'm talking to myself, obviously, and to everybody. This is not something that we like doing and not something that we're used to doing. But to understand that when things transpire in the world, the first thing that we like to do is to talk. We feel that, you know, the second we can get our opinion out there, it's great. The second we could share with the world or my audience my words of wisdom, that's the greatest thing in the world. Any event that transpires, we talk, we're back and we're forth. But how about we change tracks a little bit? How about we learn from Rav Shimon bar Yochai and Rabbi Akiva and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who taught this message, that perhaps we should be quiet. And being quiet doesn't mean that we're submitting and we're just saying that, keep me out of it. Being quiet means allow yourself, allow the person to access his thoughts, because it's much deeper than your words. And you'll be able to feel things and you'll be able to understand things. You're not going to be able to explain it to your neighbor when your neighbor asks you, why did this happen? You're not going to have an opinion of why it happened. But you will, in your own internal world, know that Hashem is right here. He's connected with me. I don't know what's going on in my words, but if we're quiet and we don't talk, and we just internalize it. I one time heard Rav Aaron Lapiansky, he was by the concentration camp, he was leading a tour, and he was at the death camp, Auschwitz, one of the saddest places in history, in the world today. And what he was conveying to them at that moment was, is that I'm not talking much over here. I'm not telling you why, and I'm not telling you what, and I'm not telling you history. We're just going to sit here, and we're going to be quiet, and we're going to contemplate. I'll share with you that a personal experience. One, it's a long story, not for now, but at one point in my life, I was at the death camp of Majdanek, one of the worst concentration camps, and I was there alone. It's a long story how I was there. I was there for a few hours and I was waiting for a taxi to come pick me up. And I'm sitting, and it's this time of night, it was pretty dark. And I'm sitting by the gates of Majdanek. And you can imagine the emotion that was coming over me. At that point, there was no one to talk to because there was no one there. And I was forced to just sit there and contemplate and allow myself to be overwhelmed with the scream of godliness from that place, even though it was a death camp. But in my thoughts, because I had nobody to talk to, the feeling was that Hashem is right here. Hashem is here, but we can't get to that feeling if we talk too much. I'm not against talking, but understand that talking will get you to point A. Not talking will get you to a different league. It'll allow you to access your thoughts. Just to understand that there's a huge gain in just feeling Hashem's presence. Just feel it, but you're not going to be able to explain it, but you'll feel it. You're going to feel it with your neshama. You're going to feel it with your thoughts. And when a person lives his life like that, there's no pain. There's no pain in the world. Because, yes, things hurt. And, yes, things we don't understand. And, yes, we're living in a world right now where we have no clue what's going on. And we don't know where it's going. And we don't know where it's heading. But we're not going to talk about it because it doesn't matter so much. What matters most is that we contemplate. And we feel Hashem, because there's no question that Hashem is here. And Hashem is talking. I'm going to finish with this. We have an opportunity in this generation that no generation ever had. We have an opportunity to feel this feeling of Hashem's presence in a world which is so removed from Hashem's presence. If you look around the world and you hear the words that are being written and the words that are being spoken, you would never believe in a million years that there's a God in the world. And we are tasked with a task, one of the hardest tasks that have been given to man. Mankind has a job today to feel Hashem's presence and to be able to say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, that we feel you. Today in 2020, we're in exile. We're in a world that doesn't believe necessarily in what we believe. But we feel you over here. That is what Hashem wants of us. But we won't necessarily get there if we talk. But we'll get there if we think, if we daven, and if we connect HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when we do that, we're bringing His presence into a world that doesn't feel His presence. And if we do this today, this is what's going to bring the Mashiach. The Mashiach is going to come when there's going to be people living in a world that is so removed from Hashem, so removed from God, and we are able to feel Him. We are able to say with conviction that we don't understand your ways, but we're going to be shetok. We're going to be quiet, and we're going to allow ourselves to connect to you. We say in the Kaddish that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is le'ela, He's higher from any blessing. He's higher from b'chasa, tish b'chasa, b'nechamasa, damir, and ba'am. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is way beyond any words that could be spoken in the world. Connect to Him straight. Feel Him. Feel His presence. Say Shema Yisrael with a conviction that Hashem Echad. Hashem is everywhere. Hashem is in my life. He's doing the virus. He's going to take away the virus when He wants it to go away. Every tragedy, every joy, every single thing is Hashem. When we do this, we'll bring the light of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai into the world, the light of Rav Akiva, the light of Moshe Rabbeinu, and ultimately this will bring about the light of the Mashiach, where we merit to see Him speedily in our days, b'mehira, b'yameinu, amen. Thank you all so much for joining me. I hope what I said was clear. I'm happy to stay on if anybody has any questions. If you want to unmute yourselves, please feel free to do so. No pressure, but I'm happy to answer questions if you have.